our Lord Jesus. Amen. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What a powerful miracle for us to hear about again this week. Last week, Pastor Adel taught us about the other miracle that happened that day, the feeding of the 5,000. It's just kind of mind-boggling to imagine all of those things happening together like that. Well, these miracles, they confront us and they comfort us. Mark Twain, the humorist, was a master at taking some of the most benign and ordinary things that we all experience in life and turning them into a funny joke. One of his famous quotes was, "Everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it." We all see the humor in that because we all know that's the way it is. No one can do anything about the weather. But then again, Jesus is not just anyone, is he? And that's the point of much of his ministry, and in particularly his ministry of miracles. Yes, Jesus does actually control the weather if he wants to, and diseases, and demons, and even death itself. You know, there are a lot of people today who tell us it's childish to believe in miracles. It's a throwback to a pre-scientific era. The era, they say, we have to interpret the world naturally. Everything we see can be explained or understood sooner or later. There is no God out there to help us or to save us. I want to show you this morning that if you really think about it, it's actually essential. If you truly believe in a rational universe, if you have any hope of salvation in a obviously dying universe, then it's essential for us to actually believe in miracles. But before we get to that, let's just take a look at how this all unfolds. There are so many lessons here. First of all, Jesus, after this great thing of feeding the 5,000 people with just these loaves and fishes, after healing diseases, after teaching the Word of God, he's tired. And Jesus wants to be alone, and he wants to pray. This is something Jesus did often. He prayed often, often for long periods of time. And so let's pause there for a moment, think about why he did that and what that means for us as Christians today. It reminds us that Jesus is, he's showing himself here to be the Son of God. And as any son would want to do, he speaks with his Father. He's also true man, and he has his fears. The only difference is that Jesus perfectly overcomes them. And so when Jesus prays like this, his prayer is both an example to us, the way we are called to live our lives, but his prayers are also special to us. They are like the edge of an axe that splits the chains of the law and the condemnations that we will feel when we realize we don't pray always as we should. We don't always handle our fears as we should. But Jesus does, and he does so for us. He prays. Now, the second thing, before we get to the miracle, is that Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him. He sends those disciples ahead of himself, knowing that they are about to run into big, big trouble, a big storm. All of us know that last night there was a big, terrible storm, loud, noisy storm. Imagine being in a little boat on a sea and having waves and worrying about whether this boat was going to sink and whether or not you were going to drown. Jesus knew that he was sending them into those troubles. This is an important lesson for us. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, "If you trust in me, If you fear me above all things, I will exempt you from all troubles of life. No, as David says so beautifully in our psalm this morning from Psalm 34, he will deliver us. That's the promise. He will deliver us through those troubles. But God often uses troubles along with faith to actually strengthen us. Some of you may remember our beloved retired pastor, Pastor Sam Boda. And Pastor Boda had a hobby. One day I went out to visit him at his house in Glen Carbon, and in the backyard he had this fairly significant grove of banana trees. He loved to grow banana trees, and he was quite knowledgeable about these plants. He told me that banana trees grow pretty well in our hot and humid southern Illinois summers, but the growing season isn't really long enough for them to produce much fruit. Now, some people have tried to get around that by starting their bananas early in a greenhouse, but Pastor Boda said there's a problem with that. Banana trees have those big, beautiful leaves. In order for those leaves to grow in the right way, as they're emerging and as they're just beginning to grow, they need to experience wind and storms. Because if you take them out of a greenhouse and they're all grown and the first summer storm comes along, those leaves will be shredded and the plant will suffer as a result. Well, that's a lot like what happens to us in life. God knows that our troubles mixed with faith actually will strengthen us, will make us better servants for Him and for His purposes. We have this beautiful passage from Job, "But He knows the way I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come out as gold." There are a lot of Bible passages and promises in the Bible like that. I prepared a page of them. I'm not going to go through all of them in the sermon this morning, but I urge you to pick these up on the way out. They are on the right side of the narthex of the church as you leave. That brings us to this troubling miracle, fearful miracle itself. Matthew tells us that as the disciples are fighting through this storm, on top of all of those fears, now comes this other fear. A man walking on the water. Matthew uses the Greek word phantasma. Usually English translators use the word ghost to translate that. But I think phantasma, something fantastic, amazing, beyond anything anyone has ever imagined, that's what was striking the fear now in the hearts of these disciples. Peter, the leader of the disciples, rises up to protect his brothers in Christ. And he says, "If it is you, Lord, command me to walk on the water. Command me to come to you." And this is really amazing. I don't know how many of us in this room, how many people I've ever met in my life, except maybe a crazy person, would actually do this. Step out in the middle of a deep sea in a raging storm and walk on the water? But Peter does that. Peter shows a tremendous faith at this point, and he walks to the Lord, and as he draws near to the Lord, now even in that very safe place, he sees the wind and he sees the waves, and his faith falters, and he begins to sink. And he cries out this little prayer. I've often told you that some of the littlest and simplest prayers of the Bible are the best. We know, like we have this one in the liturgy that we say every Sunday, "Lord, have mercy," three-word prayer. It's impressed upon us because that's an important one not to forget. And this one also, a three-word prayer, "Lord, save me," is a vital prayer. Peter prays. This is his last resort. And this is really where the heart of the miracle is taking us. To trust in Jesus even when everything is falling apart in front of our eyes. Now let's talk a little bit about miracles, because Jesus immediately, Matthew tells us, reached out his hand and took hold of Peter and got into the boat. And as he did, the storm ceased and the disciples worshiped him, recognizing him as the Son of God. Matthew chapters 14 to 16 is a series of experiences that are all leading up to Peter in chapter 16 making this great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus does that with miracles. Sometimes people will criticize and say, well, Jesus really didn't say he was the Son of God. No, he didn't say that very often. But what he did do was even better. He proved, he demonstrated with his actions that he is who he is. And he accepted their worship as the Son of God, which is the same thing as saying, I am the Son of God. But what about miracles? You know, there are kind of two extremes when it comes to the question of miracles. There are those who, I said before, say they don't happen. And there are others, unfortunately, who kind of mess things up a little bit by imagining that miracles happen all of the time. They don't. That's why we call them miracles. Even in the Bible, a lot of people forget this, even in the Bible, miracles are rare. If you look at all of the centuries covered in the history of the Bible and ask yourself, where are the miracles? Really very few times when you see great miracles happening. One of the most significant times is in the 40-year ministry of Moses. Lots of miracles happening there. The Red Sea, the plagues, the manna, the quail, the water from the rock, and so on and so forth. But then miracles kind of fade away after that. And then there's the time of Elisha and Elijah, these two great prophets. Lots of miracles there. Fire down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal and all of that. And then again, an absence of miracles, very few that you even hear about for centuries until you come to Jesus. And now in his short 3-year ministry, another flood, an outpouring of all sorts of miracles. The disciples continued doing a lot of miracles themselves, but even they did less than Jesus. And after that, miracles begin to fade away. But some people, not reading their Bibles very carefully and seeing this, insist, well, I've got to see miracles too. If I'm a true Christian, if God is God, then he has to do miracles all the time. And that's why we come up with apparitions of Mary and fake healings of televangelists and things like that. And that just causes people to even doubt miracles all the more. But these two extremes, these two misunderstandings of miracles, do not change the reality of miracles. They are still very real. And to deny miracles, actually, is to plunge into an abyss of meaninglessness. A guy commented on one of my Bible studies that's published online not long ago, and he mocked me for my belief in what he called your sky gods. Now, I don't know much about this guy. His comment was pretty short, but I can pretty well give you his profile. He is, I'm almost sure, what we would call a pantheist. Pantheism is an ancient religion and a modern religion as well. Very popular today. Pantheism is the idea that the universe itself is God. And so the trees are God, the mountains are God, the rivers are God, stars are God, you are God. We're all God. That's pantheism. There is no God out there. There's no being outside of this physical universe that can do anything, that can help us, that can save us. And that's what he meant by what he calls the sky gods. But if you think about what that really means, it's actually quite hideous. What that really means then is that you are nothing. You came from nothing, you're going to nothing, and everything in between, no matter how you try to spin it, it's nothing. This is all there is. There's nothing eternal. And yet we all know in life that there's purpose to things. There's good and there's evil. We understand many things and learn many things about the beautiful universe around us. And that means there's somebody out there ahead of us who made it that way, who designed it that way, so that we would be able to make sense of this world. If this world is just an accident, then nothing makes any sense. There's no purpose to anything at all. So miracles really are simply a belief in God as our creator, who is outside the universe and who can intervene and come back into this universe to change things as he pleases. And isn't it marvelous and wonderful that the universe, the God who created this universe, is the one told to us in the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that his interventions have always been for our salvation. And the greatest intervention of all is sending his Son, Jesus, to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the Savior. And see, this is what the disciples realize that night through that terrible storm. As Jesus delivers them through it, they come to that place that Jesus wants all people to come to, and that is recognizing he is the Son of God and worshiping him and believing in him. Fear is a reality to this life, and you may not have really experienced a tremendous heart-wrenching fear that's so bad that you don't know what to do about it. But I guarantee you that time will come in your life, and maybe some of you are struggling with it right now. Job insecurity, the fears of this illness, and things like opening up schools. We all have the problems of everyday life with our families and our friendships. We struggle at times, and at times we, like Peter, can handle our fear. We can step out as needed. But if we learn anything from this lesson today, what we learn is that human beings have their limits. And sooner or later, the trials and troubles of this life are going to get to us. If Peter would falter, we certainly will falter ourselves. But this is where Jesus wants us to remember what happened to Peter. He wants us especially to remember that prayer, Lord, save me, and that reality that he is the Son of God, and that miracles are real, and that God's promise ultimately is to deliver us through all of the troubles that we may face in this life. Lord, save me. Lord, save us. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise.